the topic tonight is of significance, and especially as I think about, again, our brother and sister who have traveled here tonight, something that they know personal about, and we want to try to be an encouragement to you and to them. And we're going to be talking tonight about what we're calling a gospel endurance and being faithful in spite of the opposition that we might face for our faith and for the gospel. So to get started, we are going to read verses 14 through 20 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then we're going to read the first 13 verses of the third chapter. And so you can take your Bible, you can use your device, or you can follow along with the notes, and we're going to read this to get started. The Bible says, beginning in 1 Thessalonians 2:14, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus come from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have a good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase holiness before God, one toward another, Father, toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." In this section of the letter, Paul addresses the issue of persecution. And his desire is for these believers to stay faithful. But he knows what going through persecution is like. And he knows how discouraging it can be. And so he writes to them to encourage them. And drawing from both the teachings and the example of Jesus, Paul will remind them of the importance of encouraging one another, lifting each other up in prayer. He's going to remind them of the joy of seeing people's lives changed, of seeing the gospel do a work. And he's going to remind them of ultimately what our calling is in Christ, part of our calling as believers, which is persecution. I remember in between my junior and senior year of Bible college, there was a really unique opportunity to that was offered to us as students. There was a man, and by 30 years old, very, very talented, very smart, and by 30 years old, he was married, he had kids, and he was a multimillionaire, but he had no peace in his life. And so he began to search for peace in his life, and that search ultimately led him to the gospel, led him to Christianity. Amen. And he converted to Christianity. And when he did that, it created a lot of issues in his life with his family members and his friends. It alienated him from them. And he developed a real burden, particularly for his family and for Jewish people. And so what he came up with was this idea that he would put together a video of his testimony of converting to Christianity. And he had these beautiful Bibles printed. And what he wanted to do was go into areas of Los Angeles and Burbank and cities in California with a high Jewish population. And the idea was to go in there and to simply offer these free to anyone who would take them, the Bible and the video of his testimony. And so he went to Bible colleges, small Bible colleges like ours, and said, if the kids will go out and give these resources, then one way I can be a blessing to them is help them pay some of their school bills. And so this was a unique opportunity. And so when it was first presented, a bunch of kids, we all signed up. And then when Mr. Cantor came, it was a Wednesday chapel, and he told us his testimony and gave us this story. And man, it was exciting. I mean, we thought, wow, what God has done in his life. And so when it came time to sign up, I mean, like, people were, you know, the motivation, you say, well, there was a little bit of, payment for people's school bills. And that is true. But I can tell you that the excitement from hearing his testimony and hearing how God had worked in his life, I mean, it got everybody excited. And so the plan was on Saturdays, we'd be bused over there. And so I can remember that first Saturday. We were pumped. I mean, we had four buses of very zealous Bible college students just ready to take the world by storm. I mean, we had these videos and we had these Bibles and we knew where we were going to go and we had maps and man, we were pumped up. And so we drove and there was a church in downtown Los Angeles that was kind of like main base for us. And we had like a pep rally and then we all got on the buses and we knew where we were going. And my partner was a freshman and I was a junior, so I was expected to do all the talking. So but I was ready. I mean, we were ready. So we got out of the buses in our spots and we started down the streets. And the first door that we knocked on, introduced ourselves. We said, we're just in the testimony of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And the person said, oh, that sounds interesting. And I handed them the DVD and they proceeded to throw the DVD just like that. It was a clean handoff, woof, right down the thing. And they said, what else did you have? I was like, well, I don't want to give you the Bible now. And they said, I would appreciate it if you would get off our street and not come back. I mean, they were angry. And we were like, this is house number one. So we apologized and we backed off. And I have this freshman with me. His eyes are as wide as can be. Some of them, not just unkind. Proceeded to work our way, openly hostile. We're going to call the police. We're going to call the police if you keep walking around. If you keep doing this, we want you to go away. And so by the end of it, we were not as excited as we were when we started. Yeah. And we got back on the bus and we thought, man, we got the bad street. And when we got back on the bus and other people started to have on the bus, we realized, no, we were not alone in our, I mean, we what was once this busload of pumped up, zealous Bible college students is now like just sad, defeated, because instead of like a warm reception or even just taking the things, I mean, it wasn't that we were expecting everybody to get saved, we were just hoping they would just take the things. And instead of receiving that, it was just rejection after rejection after rejection. And there is something about experiencing that kind of rejection for your faith, just because of what you're sharing. Now, that kind of challenge, door to door, you know, and going to people's homes and things like that, especially in the city, and this is post COVID era even, that can be a challenging in and of itself. But having gone evangelizing in that way for most of my life, I didn't ever remember experiencing that kind of hostility. It was just so surprising. It was so shocking. I mentioned that we have this brother and sister with us, and it's appropriate that they're here because as Christians in America, the level of persecution or the level of opposition that we face, it's different. It's very different. And in many ways, we're very blessed, and we have a lot to be thankful for. And we know that there are other places in the world where it's far more hostile than just, I don't want to talk to you, you can get away from me. Right? There are places where there's legitimate physical threat to life. When we read the Gospels, that was the kind of persecution. That was the level that Paul the Apostle was at. And when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, they were willing to listen because Paul had some experience in this department. Right? When he wrote to them earlier, in chapter 2, he said, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. So before Paul came to Thessalonica, he was in the city of Philippi. And you read about that story, that's in Acts chapter 16, and that's where we read the story of what we sometimes call the Philippian jailer. And if you're newer to Scripture, that story is this amazing story where they preached and people got saved, but then there were people who were very angry. Ultimately, they got arrested and put in prison. And then they sang and rejoiced and prayed in prison, and God miraculously delivered them. And the jailer figured he was going to get killed anyway. He was going to take his own life, and Paul and Silas intervened. And he believed and was saved. It's an awesome story. But that's what happened in Philippi, right? So they walk away from the city. Yes, God delivered them and it was miraculous, but they had ended up in jail. I mean, they had ended up in prison as a result of preaching the gospel. And so he says, when we came to you, that was what was in the rearview mirror for us, was persecution. And then when he got to Thessalonica and he preached, God blessed and God worked, but they experienced persecution there too. Acts 17, verses 5 through 10, and this whole text we won't read, but it tells you the story of how ultimately they left Philippi, where they were persecuted. They came to Thessalonica, they preached, but they had to leave Thessalonica because they were persecuted. And this just happened over and over again. So Paul knows what he's talking about. And Paul knew what it meant to suffer for the gospel. He knew what it meant for people to say, we don't want to hear it. You can keep it to yourself. He knew what it meant for people to feel threatened by the gospel. So we read the testimony of what happened in Thessalonica. There's all this excitement, but then there's also the reality that some people are not going to believe, that some people are going to reject, that some people are not going to be interested. And so when we talk about this series is about gospel change, and I hope our prayer, the main goal, as we said at the beginning, was we want to be more consistent and effective witnesses for Christ. And my prayer is that as we've studied, you're getting kind of this fire. I want to see the gospel work in the lives of people around me, in my family members and in my friends and in my coworkers. And I pray that that's what's happening. But for each and every one of us who follow Jesus, the reality is that while we may have this passion, there is always that fear. What about the people who are going to reject me because of my faith? What about the people who will not receive and who will not believe? And for many, the very simple reason that we don't share our faith, we're not as open about our faith, we don't start gospel conversations, is the legitimate fear that we are going to be rejected. And then we're also living in a time, even here in the United States, where there seems to be increasing hostility. Or you say, if I were to even identify myself as a Christian, people will just assume that I'm a hateful person. Or they'll just assume all these negative things about me. And so we keep things to ourselves. And we're not as open, and we're not as bold, and we're not as willing to step out and talk to people about the gospel because we're legitimately afraid of the possibility of persecution and opposition. Now, Paul understood, ultimately, that persecution is an aspect of spiritual warfare, right? We're in a battle. And when Paul said, I wanted to come back to you, but Satan hindered me. And he said, and I sent Timothy to see how you're doing because I know that the tempter is going to try to tempt you. And the whole idea that we have this fear that we're going to be rejected for our faith, or this fear that family members are going to disown us, or this fear that people that we called friends are not going to want to be our friends anymore. That fear is an aspect of spiritual warfare. The devil and the evil that's at work in this world will do anything that he can to keep Jesus' followers from telling other people about what Jesus has done for them. And so that when you experience that fear and when you face that kind of resistance, Paul knew that that resistance, that opposition, it is spiritual warfare. That's what we're fighting. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness. That's what we fight against. And so if the battle is a spiritual one, if we know that it's the evil at work in this world, what we need is to look to God, His truth, be encouraged, and find what we need to be able to say, I know that God can use me. Not because there's anything about me, but because the gospel has the power to change. And I know that there's evil at work in the world that's going to do everything it can to keep me from being that kind of witness. So what Paul is going to do is he's going to try to encourage them. And he's going to remind them of a couple different ways that we can be strengthened, a couple different ways that we can endure. When we say gospel endurance, We look to the example of our Savior Jesus. He endured, the Bible says, contradiction of sinners against himself. He was mistreated. He was lied about. He was slandered. He was persecuted. He was ultimately put to death. And we look to the example of our Savior Jesus, and we find strength and encouragement to endure, to keep on going. Don't give up. For some, there are people in your life, or you've gone through some experiences, and you're just like, I think it might just be better to sort of keep it to ourselves. I don't know how much good it's going to do. And I want to, tonight is about encouraging you to endure, to move, to continue to press forward, to, as Paul will write to them, stay steadfast. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Why? Because the gospel has the power to change lives. The gospel has the power to do a work in this world around us. And people need the gospel. They need Jesus. So what are some words of encouragement to help us endure? First, there is the encouragement that we get from one another. We'll read these verses again. 1 Thessalonians 2:17 through 18, the Bible says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us." And then in verses 1 and 2, it talks about how, because Paul couldn't go, he sent Timothy, and he said, "I wanted Timothy to be there with you, to be able to comfort you and to establish you." What Paul is reminding the believers about is that we are in this thing together. When it comes to facing some of the opposition that we're going to face, we need encouragement from each other. Amen. One of the reasons, the function of the local church, when we talk about the local church, a body of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, we live in the same general area, and we come to what we're doing right now. Why are we here right now? The reason that physically gathering together, being together in the same place is important, is because there's much that needs done that we can't do if we're not together. Amen. A few years ago, we went through all this stuff. And there were some who said, "Well, I don't know that we need to necessarily physically be together." And people had different opinions. But I can tell you that when it comes to being together, people had different opinions. People like to debate and argue about it. But when it comes to being together, as brothers and sisters in Christ, those who would say, "Oh, that wasn't necessary," it was absolutely necessary.
Amen.
To be together. Because there's things that happen when we're together. We pray together, and we read scripture together, and we serve together, and we do these things together. And the one of the functions of the local church is to be together and to draw encouragement and strength from one another. You need to know that you are not alone. You need to know that you have others who are going on this journey with you. And so if there's any reason to prioritize being with my brothers and sisters in Christ in the church, it is to find strength and encouragement. You know, when you're facing that kind of, when you're facing persecution, when you're facing opposition, when people are discouraging you because of your faith, what you need are people who will speak words of truth into your life. What you need are people who will speak words of encouragement into your life. And I can tell you that as brothers and sisters in Christ, these are the kinds of words we're supposed to be speaking to one another. And that's the environment that the local church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a place of encouragement. What we need among ourselves as brothers and sisters is what Paul called the unity of the Spirit. When we come together, there needs to be this unity of the Spirit. See, what brings us together is our shared faith in Jesus Christ. All different backgrounds, all different ethnicities and nationalities, and we've all been to different places and done different things, and yet what brings us here together tonight? What is it that is supposed to be connecting us? It's our shared faith in Jesus Christ. It's the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit. That's what brings us together, and that ought to be what the whole agenda is about. That's why we're here. And I would say this, that it's possible that one of the reasons we struggle and we're discouraged is because the local church isn't always serving the function that it's supposed to. Because it's supposed to be an encouraging place. It's supposed to be a place where it's supposed to be different, right? It's supposed to have a different feel. We'll say this again when we're finished with this point. Not a perfect place because it's full of people, right? Not perfect, but different. That's what the place is supposed to be. We're supposed to encourage each other. Paul wrote about it in Ephesians 4 at the start of the chapter. We're not going to go into the whole chapter. There's a lot of context there, and I'd encourage you to read the whole thing when you have a chance. But verses 1 through 3, it starts this section like this. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So Paul, he starts off in this section and he says, he's writing to the believers in Ephesus, and he says, you need to be encouraging one another, right? Lowliness of mind, meekness, so there's humility here, and this is the culture you're supposed to create. He'll go on in the next couple verses to sort of, he makes this contrast. He said, this is what you used to be, this is how it used to be, and there was a lot of anger, and there's a lot of conflict, and there's a lot of division. But then when he gets to verse number 21, he says, but ye have not so learned Christ. So he's trying to encourage them, okay, what is it to have unity in the Spirit? And he says, there's this stuff, and this is what you see out there, but this is what it should look like in here. And we're talking about endurance. We're talking about being able to continue forward, to remain steadfast in our faith. And what we need is encouragement and strengthening and comfort from one another. And so when Paul says there needs to be this unity in the Spirit, it means we don't act like out there. There's something different here. And what does it look like? In verse number 22, he says that verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Right? Before we read the rest, he says, your place ought to be a truth-speaking place. It ought to be where you're telling each other words of truth. That's how it ought to be. Why? Because we're members one of another. That's a fascinating aspect of what Paul is saying in this part of Ephesians. He says, we need to be speaking words of comfort and truth because we're all part of the team. And if we're going to encourage each other, it starts with truth-speaking. See, when we're out there, we are constantly being bombarded by the lies of the enemy, right? When you're at your workplace, I would just keep it to yourself because it's not going to help anything if you just start talking about, even if you just casually bring it up, I'd keep it to yourself. Or you're going to hear something like, you know, if you go there again, you remember last time what happened, right? You remember last time. So I'd just dial it back. I mean, I think you're a little too excited, right? And so when we come here, what do we do when we gather? We say, hey, don't get back in the game. I know it's discouraging, right? You got to get back in the game because you'll come here and you'll say, well, I got to tell you, I'm discouraged. It's like, perfect. That's what we're here to help each other with. See, what's happened is there's this reverse thing where I'm supposed to show up to church encouraged and put on that face for everybody. Now, I'm not saying let's all show up depressed and complain and criticize and everything like that, right? Dial it back, right? Find the balance. But what I'm saying is instead of acting like we have it all together, this is supposed to be the place where if I say, man, I'll tell you what, it's been hard recently, where we can say to each other, yeah, but we've got this. Let's pray about this. Can I pray with you about that? Can I encourage you with you about that? And sometimes you need that. And sometimes, and this is super important, you need to be that for someone else. And that's how it's supposed to work. We are members one of another. He continues, this is verse number 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If we are going to remain steadfast, the local church needs to be a place of truth and kindness and forgiveness and mercy. It needs to be a place where we're speaking words that are ministering grace and encouraging one another. That's one of the functions of this place. And Paul said, I sent Timothy to you so he could be with you, so that you could be together, so that you could find the encouragement and the strength that you need. He said, he came to be steadfast and to comfort you, right? That's words of truth and words of comfort. He said, you need somebody to remind you of what is true, and you need somebody to encourage you. You can do this, right? You stay faithful. Don't give up. That's what we need. And that is the kind of place the local church should be. Now listen, because we're all sinners, we don't always treat each other the way that we're supposed to treat each other, even in the church. And I've grown up in church. My dad is here tonight. 2 weeks old was the first time I came to church, and I've been coming to church ever since. And in that time, I have been around a lot of people who profess faith in Jesus Christ. And in that time, I've seen people who profess faith in Jesus Christ treat each other in some of the most awful ways you can imagine. And in the church, and so sometimes you'll hear people say, I don't go to church anymore because people are all hypocrites there. People talk about each other, they judge each other. Now listen, in the end, everybody is accountable to God for their own decisions. And we're not going to be able to push it off onto other people when we stand before God. But it is absolutely true that there are people who have been terribly, terribly hurt in the local church, because instead of taking it upon ourselves to be people who speak words of encouragement and strength and love, there's a lot of gossip and a lot of slander and a lot of judgment. And we ought not want, these things ought not so to be. There ought to be the unity of the Spirit, because we need one another. If we're going to endure, if we're going to keep moving forward, if we're going to be faithful in the face of persecution, when we come to this place, when we gather together, you're not always going to be on. I'm not always on. Right? But if each and every one of us endeavor to say, you know what, when I gather, it's about encouraging and strengthening and lifting each other up so we can get back out there and do the work that God has given us to do. That's one of the many functions that the local church is supposed to fulfill. And I would encourage you, if you're at a point where you're a little bit discouraged, you say, I don't know that I get that. Well, I want to encourage you not only to not give up on the local church, but maybe just ask yourself, okay, why don't I start by just being that one first? Right? Even if I'm not necessarily feeling it in my own life, let me start by being that one first. Let me just start by asking God, help me when I gather with my brothers and sisters to speak words of truth and comfort and encouragement, and just try to lift the people up around me. Because that's one of the ways that we're going to be able to continue to move forward, right? There is the encouragement and the strength that we find from one another. But what else? How else can we continue, stay faithful, and endure? What about the joy of changed lives? Paul gives this awesome testimony at the end of this section of the letter. Chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy." What a testimony for Paul. He said, you know what brings me joy? What the gospel has done in your life. That change brings me joy. And he is going to go on to say to them, we came to you, and in the rearview mirror was persecution. And then we left because of persecution. And guess what we're dealing with here? Persecution. He said, but you want to know what gives me strength and comfort? He said, I sent Timothy to you to see how you were doing. And he brought back this wonderful report of you continuing in your faith and staying strong. And he said, and you want to know why I'm going to keep going? Because you're being faithful. And for Paul, he found strength. He found joy. There was something that just filled his soul. It sustained his soul when he knew that there were people whose lives were being changed by the gospel. I want to ask you, if you're a believer and somebody's been following Jesus for a long time, does the change that the gospel brings in people's lives, does seeing people get saved and grow in their faith and marriages restored and addictions broken, does that excite you?
Amen. Amen.
Does that bring you joy?
Yes.
Because for believers, one of the ways that we can say, you know what, yeah, there's some opposition out there. There's some resistance. People will reject sometimes, and people will say, I don't want to hear that sometimes, and people will throw the book that you give them into their front yard sometimes, right? That's going to happen. But there are going to be those who hear and who believe and who receive and who are changed, and there's going to be some people whose lives are transformed, and so it's worth it. The Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. How can we encourage ourselves to keep on going? Remind yourself of just how amazing it is to watch God save somebody, to watch the gospel change somebody, to see that transformation. A reason why it's so important to be an active witness for Christ is because you need to see people believing and being changed by the gospel. You need it for your heart, for your soul. You need to experience that in your life. You say, Pastor Matt, it's been a long time. Maybe for some, you've never. Like, I've shared the gospel and someone believed or was saved, or I was present, or I've been part of it. I want to encourage you that if you'll take steps of obedience, if you'll just see that happen, when you see that happen in someone's life, there is nothing that can compare. Amen. To when you see the gospel change people's lives. How am I going to continue on? My dad is here. He pastored for many years. I've had the privilege of serving the Lord in church ministry for the last 11 years. There's been some highs and there's been some lows. But not only through it all has God been faithful, but what he has done in the lives of people, the blessings, the change, the victories far outweigh all the difficulties.
Amen, brother.
The difficulties get a lot of the press. But there's nothing like seeing people's lives changed by the gospel. And what for some in this room, the fire is dwindling. And what would light it, I mean, set you on fire, would be if you just step out in faith, let God use you, and see what the gospel does in people's lives. And there's just something invigorating about that. There's something exciting about that. And I just want to encourage you, like, as a church, on Sunday, Dominic mentioned, we have 9 people getting baptized. There's a few kids, there's some teenagers, there's some adults, right? All ages getting baptized. And if on Sunday, if you're here and you get to sit, can I just encourage you in that moment to just not let that, well, it's baptism Sunday. People are following the Lord in baptism. Amen. People have believed in Jesus and have been saved. They're starting out their journey following Jesus. And listen, that can become ho-hum. Oh, that's just great, another week. No, these are things that ought to excite us. These are things that ought to invigorate us. And I'll tell you what, you want to have some joy. I mean, you want to get some strength. You want to be able to just kind of get reloaded and ready to go back out. Is if there was a Sunday morning where you're practically, your feet aren't even touching the floor. You're like floating through the room and people are like, what is up with you? My family member's getting baptized today. My coworker's getting baptized today. My neighbor's getting baptized today. Somebody in your life, in your world, believed and is saved. And is you want to light a fire? Just let God use you. Because when God does that kind of work, that gospel work in people's lives, it makes an unbelievable difference in our life. And for some, I just give this to God. Give it in prayer to God and say, think of that person in your life. If they got saved, what that would do for you. Because for some, there's like, Pastor Matt, I don't think it'll ever happen. And you're discouraged. There is nobody that he can't save. There's nobody that's too far outside of his love and his grace. And that voice in your head that says, just let that go, just kind of give up on that, we know who that is. Just say no to that and stay faithful to God and keep praying for that person and keep looking for opportunities to have conversations with that person, because people getting saved is awesome. People getting their lives being changed by the gospel is awesome. And it's exciting. And it's what we need as individual believers and as a church. So if we're going to endure, if we're going to continue on in spite of persecution, there is the encouragement that we get from one another. There is the joy that comes from seeing lives changed. But then there's just understanding what our calling is as believers. We have to make sure that what we think or how we think about persecution and opposition for our faith and people not receiving and believing, we have to understand our thinking needs to be consistent with what Scripture says about this aspect of following Jesus. Paul wrote it like this, chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. He says, "That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that ye are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know." Paul said, you need to remember, you got to encourage each other. You need that encouragement. And I mean, and what's better than seeing the gospel change lives? I mean, you can stay faithful because God is working. But you also have to remember, this is part of following Jesus. It's what we're appointed to. Part of following Jesus, a life of following Jesus, of taking up our cross and following him, is experiencing opposition for our faith. It's part of our calling. Jesus said it this way to his disciples, John 15, verses 17 through 21. "These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." Jesus said, when you experience this persecution, you have to understand, before they hated you, they hated me. When we talk about spiritual warfare, what does the enemy want to stop? It's Jesus. It's the gospel. That's what we're trying to stop. And you and I have the privilege to be ambassadors, to be witnesses for Jesus. And so if the evil one can stop us, he can stop the spread of the gospel. He can stop the testimony of the gospel. It's the way God wants to work and use us, and so he will discourage you. And he says, Jesus said, before they hated you, they hated me. We want to avoid persecution, but the teaching of Scripture is that persecution is part of following Jesus. That does not mean that we go looking for fights. It just simply means that we understand that if we are faithful to Jesus and we share the gospel and we are determined to do the Great Commission, that there are going to be people who don't like that and people who don't want that and people who fight back against it. The whole world is in rebellion to God and his authority. And to invite people to believe in Jesus and to acknowledge him as Lord and Savior is to challenge them to submit to that authority. And then the evil doesn't like that. And so part of faithfully following Jesus, we want to stay away from it. But the teaching of the New Testament is this is part of our calling in Christ. There's an interesting text in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul, he's writing to Timothy, and he reminds him of some things about himself. He says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine," okay, what I teach, "manner of life," okay, "purpose of faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." Okay, so if we stop there, those are all good things. That's a good list. He said, you've known all these things about me, the way that I love and the purpose that I have, but the list doesn't stop there. And this is where the list gets weird. He says, you've known my charity and my patience and my persecutions and my afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. When Paul was writing to Timothy, he said, you know about my doctrine and you know my manner of life. You also know about my persecution. Why would you include that in a list with charity and patience? Because it's part of the calling of following Jesus. He said, you know about my afflictions. You know about my persecutions. And out of them all the Lord delivered me because he's faithful. And then he says a verse that you've never seen on the wall. like painted on a wall. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a promise. It's part of the calling. We see persecution and opposition for our faith as a negative thing. What does Jesus say about it? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake.
Yes.
For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. A couple of important reminders. He says, if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, when you're lied about for my sake, we're not talking about when we create conflict through our own sin and bad choices. We're talking about when we're faithful to Jesus, there are going to be those who reject it, those who push back against it, those who don't want anything to do with it. And Jesus says, we think about that since it's the worst thing that could happen. He says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You say, does that mean that I'm supposed to be just really happy when these things happen to me? He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. He said, how do I square that with my humanity? How do I square that with the way that I feel? Right? Because the truth of what Jesus is saying to us as his followers, following him is going to involve, among many, many blessings and wonderful things, it's going to involve opposition and persecution. How do I reconcile that with the fact that I don't particularly like being persecuted? How do I reconcile that with the fact that when I hear about those awful Christians on the news, that I sort of take that personal? Or how do I reconcile that when at my workplace I know that I'm the odd man out or the odd lady out because I'm different? How do I, when I read these words from Jesus, what am I supposed to do with that? Because it doesn't make me want to skip around the room, the thought of being persecuted. There's a
way of knowing you're living for God.
Amen. But there's also the testimony of what Paul gives in when he's writing to the Corinthian believers, because he gives this beautiful description of what that tension looks like. Because for Paul, he's looking ahead to the hope of eternity, to the blessings of God, not only that he enjoys now, but that he will enjoy someday.
Amen.
And so he gives this really beautiful description, really acknowledging what we deal with, while also pointing us to the thing that matters most. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 through 18. Listen, the Bible says we can be clean through the word, right? Just listen to the word. Listen to what God's word says to us as we struggle with doubt and frustration and fear. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Before we finish reading, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He says, this blessing of knowing God through Jesus Christ and this blessing of eternal life. We have it, but we have it in these skin and bones, these earthen vessels that hurt and that experience pain and that know what it's like to be rejected. And so verse number 8, he says this, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul says, this light affliction. When you think about some of this stuff that we go through, not to minimize it or downplay it, but when we compare that to Paul, right, it seems pretty substantial. And Paul says his affliction, he says it's light affliction. This is the guy that was stoned, dragged outside the city. This was the guy that was beaten. This was the guy that was put in prison. That's the light stuff for Paul. But he wasn't speaking just in the context in which he's speaking is this. He's like, these things hurt, right? He says, we are distressed. We're perplexed, right? It's not that they don't hurt. He said, but I have this hope in Jesus. I'm looking ahead to eternal things. And I'm reminding myself that while we suffer, there is this weight of glory. There is this reward in heaven. There are eternal things, right? We don't build up for ourselves treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. That's where moth and rust doesn't corrupt. Thieves don't break through and steal. He says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? Among many reasons. Because if we're going to stay faithful, even though there's persecution and people who will fight back against us and people who will oppose us, is because we have to remember that this is our calling in Christ, that we're going to go outside the camp just like Jesus went outside the camp, that our calling in Christ is to live faithfully for him and for his glory. And one day we are going to be in his presence and we will rejoice. And as the old preachers used to say, we want to take as many with us as we can. Amen. Right to that moment and to that day. For some of us, if you went to an ATM and you got out $100, for some, maybe $100, right? But you get out $100 and you have it in your back pocket and you're walking around, and then somebody steals that $100 out of your pocket. That's a bad day, right? That's a depressing day. If you knew that tomorrow you were going to get a $10 million deposit in your bank account, it would still be a bummer to lose $100. Wouldn't be the end of the world, though, right? Because there's a big deposit coming, right? The weight of glory. Paul is like, it's tough, right? But when I compare it to this, the scale tips and it's not even close. Is that hard to live in the present? Absolutely. And so we need faith, and we need each other, and we need to encourage one another. And that is not in any way intended to just minimize. You know, if it's about comforting and encouraging, it's not like we get to church and listen, I don't care what it is, I'm going to suck it up and go out there. No, this is supposed to be a place of comfort and encouragement and strength. And so if you've got something burdening you down, weighing you down, keeping you out of the fight, keeping you on the sidelines, then I pray that you can find the encouragement and strength from one another and from the Lord to be able to deal with it and continue on. But I know this, that we have a calling in Christ. We have a command from Christ to go into the world, preach the gospel, see people saved, teach them the way of Jesus. We have that calling. And part of our calling in Christ, part of what is going to come as a result of faithfulness is persecution. And instead of trying to avoid it, we ought to be prepared to receive it. We ought to be prepared as in the, as they said in the New Testament, he said we were worthy to suffer shame for his name. We ought to be prepared. We have to change the way that we think because our calling in Christ is to suffer. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, 2 and 3, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Do not get discouraged. Not give up. Stay faithful. Look to Jesus, our ultimate example, who endured for you and for me rejection and persecution. We have a message to share. The gospel is what people need. And while you are going to face some opposition, I want to encourage you to stay faithful and don't let that keep you from doing what God has called you to do. And in fact, may God give us the courage to be prepared to embrace whatever might come our way as a result of our faithfulness to Christ and to his word.